If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 21, and then we'll proceed along and discuss what's going on here in this passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today as a people seeking your will, seeking to learn from your word. Lord, I am not capable or able of teaching your people. But Lord, it is through the foolishness of preaching that you have chosen to sanctify your people by your word. So I pray that today you would bless your people with understanding. Lord, that you would use what is said today to sanctify us. And Lord, that it would bring great glory to your holy name. Lord, bind us together in love. Lord, in unity and harmony. Lord, as we look at your word, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So the Christian has no greater purpose or calling than to imitate their God and Father. As it says here in verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And this is the very purpose of sanctification in the life of the Christian. We are to seek conformity in our lives to our holy God. As it says in 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So we as Christians are to be holy in our conduct. We're not to be conformed to the old passions driven by our ignorance and our lust. We are not to continue in the life that we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. We are to live lives that are reflections of God our Father, of Christ our Savior. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And so the life of the believer is to be one of imitating their Father. We have been set free from the power of sin. We have been given a new nature. We have been adopted into the household of God. We have a new Father. And so, as the Apostle Paul appeals to us in Romans 12:1, it says, "We should present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And that is our calling, to be imitators of God our Father. So just as our children look to us due to our blood and our DNA, they look like us, and then due to being around us, they start acting like us at times, whether that's good or not. This is what happens. And so as children of God, we should become more like our Father. As we learn who our Father is through His Word, we should take on the ideologies and the mannerisms of Christ that we see, and we should live and imitate Christ. The Christian will, without fail, imitate their Heavenly Father to some degree or another. As children of God, we are to imitate Him as closely as possible through the power of the Spirit, in acts of kindness, in love, in justice, and in mercy. Matthew 5, 43. Turn with me there to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." We see here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, it says in verse 45, "so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And what it says right before that is that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is an act of being like our Father. And it says in verse 48, "you must therefore be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." So beyond the general admonition to conform to God's standard, the apostle also here has a very specific purpose for what he says. And we can see that in verse 1, it says, "therefore, be imitators of God." And so we must ask ourselves, what is the therefore, therefore? And so if we scoot back one verse into chapter 4, verse 32, it tells us, it says, "be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So the specific attribute that the apostle has in mind here is love. Just as we read in Matthew chapter 54, we're to love our enemies, but how much more should we love those who are our brethren in Christ? We should love one another, be tenderhearted towards one another. We should forgive one another. We are to be tenderhearted towards one another, just as we have received the forgiveness and tenderness from God in Christ Jesus. So we are to love and forgive one another and live in harmony, just as our scripture reading today in Psalm 133. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing for us to live in harmony with one another. And so we should be doing that. And then that's what verse 2 drives us to. It says to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Christ is our supreme example of self-sacrificial love. He is our true model that we should look to. Christ took human sin upon Himself, and He gave up His very life that men might be redeemed from their sins. And He received a new and holy nature is what we will receive from Him, and we will inherit eternal life. And this is how we become children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So first and foremost, to walk in love, we must first love God. We have to love Him for what He has done. He made Christ sin for us. And so we should love Christ and love God for what was done for us. This is the first and the greatest commandment, to love our God with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And how do we do that? How do we love God? John 1, 5, and 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." That's how we show our love to God, by obeying Him and keeping His commandments. Love for God can't be idle, and it can't be inactive. We can't simply speak of loving God. Love must take action. It must take action in rooting out sin in our own lives, and it must take action in loving our brethren around us. A man's love for his wife drives him not only to tell her of his love, but he also acts upon that love. He cherishes her. He protects her. He provides for her. His love drives action. And so our love for God should drive action within our lives. It will drive a desire to know Him and to worship Him. And our love for God will drive a desire to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ around us. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." So we are to love one another. And that brings us to the second object of our love spoken in Ephesians 5:2. It says we must embrace one another. It says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we must walk in love towards one another. We must embrace each other with true love, following Christ's example of self-sacrificing love. This is obedience to God. This is keeping the commandments of God. Romans 13:8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." This is the fulfilling of the law. This is loving God. We show it and we act upon that by loving one another. Each one of us here should show love and care and concern for one another. John 1:3-16-18, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So we are not to just love in word and talk, but we are to have action with what we do. We are to love one another in deed and in truth, just as Christ did. He didn't proclaim from heaven that he loves us, but he came to this world and he laid down his own life for us. And so we should also love in word and talk, but also in deed and in truth. Verse 3. It says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So these verses here, verses 3-5, they paint a stark contrast from what we just saw about loving one another. In a stark contrast to Christ himself. In verse 3, it's talking about sexual immorality and impurity. Sexual sins such as fornication, adultery, incest, sodomy should be abhorrent to the Christian. They should have no place within our lives. These sins should not even be named among us. Such sins are so godless that even the world should never have reason to suspect them within the Christian. We should flee from them just as Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. They should have no place within us. Such sins are the downfall of so many. They destroy marriages, they destroy families, and they destroy churches. And so we must flee from these things. These things should not be named among us. In all of these sins, these are driven by covetousness. They are driven by an insatiable desire and an uncontrolled lust. We must seek and pray for self-control. We must gain control over ourselves and over our own desires. We must pray that God would grant us the ability to flee from these things and not to be overcome by them. In James 1:14-15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." These sins, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, They are not proper among the Christian church and must be guarded against and quickly dealt with. Otherwise, they will bring death. They'll bring death to marriages. They'll bring death to churches. They'll bring death to the soul for all eternity. So we must flee from them. In verse 4, it says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." This here would be any speech that is obscene and degrading or foolish and dirty, as well as suggestive and immoral wit. All of these are inappropriate for the Christian to partake of. These sins are destructive of holy living and godly testimony and should be confessed, forsaken, and replaced by open expressions of thankfulness to God. These things also should not be named among us. We should not be partakers of filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. These are out of place. Instead, we should have thanksgiving in our heart. Our talk should be of thankfulness to God for what he has done for us. And this drives us back to what Christ has done in taking our sins. We should have thankfulness in our heart. If we think back to the Israelites, whenever they were taken out of the captivity of Israel, they did not continue in thankfulness. And just a few weeks after they were gone, there at the base of the holy mountain, having seen the wondrous works of God that took place against the Egyptians for their sin, what do we see? We see that the Israelites forsook God and they sought after idols. And so we must guard our hearts. We must have thankfulness, and a life of thankfulness will keep our minds set upon Christ above instead upon our lusts in our hearts and the things that are tempting us in this world. So we must have a life of thankfulness. In verse 5, it says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." He says here, "For you may be sure of this." This is something that we can be sure of. And so just as the Ephesians had been taught this many times, we all know that God never tolerates sin. It has no place at all in his kingdom. Nor will any person whose life has a pattern of habitual immorality, impurity, and greed. Such people, they are not saved. They are not living a life pleasing to God. They have no place in the kingdom of God. While this is a stark warning, those who have repented of such sins can share in the hope given to the Corinthians when faced with the same type of warning. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So such were some of us. We were all born into sin. We all have a sinful nature. We all individually know our sins. We remember them. We know what we've done. They come back up and they condemn us. But we have to remember that such were we. We are no longer that person. We are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And so we can be thankful of that. We can know that our sins are washed away, but we can't fall back into those sins. Falling back into those sins, turning away from God, proves us to be apostate. It proves that we had a false confession. So the Christian must be on guard. We must take care to watch for ourselves. And in walking in love, we have to watch for one another. We have to bear one another's burdens. Verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Let no one deceive you with empty words. All men, due to their natural arrogance of the heart, they will find ways to excuse their own sin. This danger is even greater when it's coupled with external deceit. So not only do we have enough trouble keeping ourselves in line, but once we are around those who are trying to deceive us, then it becomes even more difficult to flee from sin. We must guard ourselves from being fooled into thinking that sin is not so bad. Men will claim God is love, so how could he send me to hell for eternity? Men will say, my sin isn't that bad. I'm not as bad as a murderer. But even the murderer has convinced himself that God doesn't notice. Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verses 1 to 7. We'll see here the attitude and the thoughts of a sinful man who's convinced himself that God doesn't know. It says, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. So we see that men will convince themselves that their sin isn't that bad, that there isn't a God that will hold them accountable on the day of judgment. And these are the ones who will try to deceive us with empty words. So we have to guard against them. We have to guard our own hearts. We have to not deceive ourselves with empty words, convincing ourselves that the sin we have isn't so bad. I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm doing better. And we should all be thankful to God for our progress in sanctification, knowing that none of us will be perfect. But we cannot excuse our sin whenever we find our sin. We cannot live in hypocrisy in that way. And so we can't deceive ourselves, and we must guard against the deception of the world as well. Verse 6, it says, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So the coming wrath of God is a sure event. It's going to happen. It will fall upon the world, and Christ will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. But the apostle here, he's writing to believers. So this isn't including them in these warnings to impose terror of final judgment. He's warning them as children. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has not destined us for this wrath that we're being warned of here in Ephesians, but it is a warning to us. It's God warning us as children. He is trying to stoke us along to be imitators of God and Christ, our Savior. So because of this, we are destined to obtain salvation because of the work of Christ within us. We should not be partners with those who are destined to perish as sons of disobedience by partaking in the same sins as them. No Christian will be sinless in this present life. As it says in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it is also dangerously deceptive for a professing believer to have a life characterized by sin. We can't have in our lives persistent sin, showing no shame for our sin, showing no hunger for the holy and pure things of God, living in habitual sin. When we are doing this, we are headed for this wrath that is being warned of here. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John 2:4 through 6. In verse 8 it continues, it says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The Christian once was darkness. It doesn't say that we were in darkness. It says that we were darkness itself. And this reminds us of God's testimony of sinful men in Genesis 6:5, where it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It wasn't that man's thoughts were on evil, as though evil were some external entity, but that man's intentions and thoughts were evil. And here in our passage, it's the same testimony. It is repeated as what was in Genesis by expressing it as darkness, and that's what it is. It's a life void of the truth and void of all virtue. It's void of all light. John 3. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 21. It says there in John 3, starting verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So men love darkness. They love it. They love their evil works. Men love their sin. And it is this darkness from which salvation in Christ delivers sinners. This is how we once were, but not now. We were children of darkness. We were of the darkness. All the intentions and thoughts of our heart were on evil, but not now. Jesus is the light of the world. Man is the darkness of the world. We were that darkness, but we have been transformed and translated out of that darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And so now we come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, and we then walk as children of light. And so what does it mean then to walk as children of light? Verse 9, it says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Light is the character of the life of the Christian. Those walking in light will have the characteristics of goodness, which is moral excellence of the heart. They will have the characteristic of righteousness, which is righteous behavior. They will have the characteristic of truth, which is having honesty and integrity within their life. These characteristics, they are not natural to man, but they are imparted to him by Christ through sanctification. And sanctification comes by the word of Christ. God's word is how we discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It is through God's word that we learn what is truly honoring to God. And as we walk in the light of the truth, the knowledge of the Lord's will start to become clearer to us. It tells us this in what we should do in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So these verses in Romans are giving us the same encouragement as our passage in Ephesians. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, and in Ephesians we are to walk as children of light. In Romans, do not be conformed to the world. And then in our passage, do not become partners with them. And then in Romans, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then in Ephesians, discern what is the will of God. And we see there in the Romans passage, how do we do that? It is by the renewal of our mind that we will discern God's will and know what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is how we discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Renewing our minds by his word, which leads to lives of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 11, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Light and darkness don't mix. And so just as when God separated the light from the darkness at creation, the Christian is separated from their previous lives of darkness. It cannot coexist within us. It's clear. Christians are to faithfully live in righteousness and purity, and to have nothing at all to do with evil ways and works of Satan and the world. The two ways of living are undeniably opposed to each other. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Light and darkness, they have nothing in common with one another. They are the exact opposite of one another. So how can a Christian have anything to do with acts of darkness? Instead, the way of darkness is to be exposed by the light within us. We are to expose it by the light of Christ that is living within us. We are not only to reject the evil, but we are responsible for exposing and opposing darkness wherever it's found, especially if it's found within the church. Some sins, we see in verse 12, are so despicable that we are not even to discuss them, except to contradict and to oppose them. And as we expose evil, we drive away darkness with the pure light of the word of Christ. Just as Jesus said in John 8:12, it says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so we will not walk in darkness if we are following Christ, if we are obeying his commands, if we are keeping his testimonies, but we will have the light of life. And as we have that light of life, and just as Christ drives the darkness away, as we are reflecting that light of him within us, we will drive the darkness away, and we will expose the sinful deeds of unbelievers in the hopes that they are one of the elect and will come to Christ. So we, instead of participating in the sins of the world, we are to expose sin for the darkness that it is by proclaiming the gospel of Christ, as it says in verse 14, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is what we should be proclaiming to those who are still in darkness. They are asleep in their darkness. They need to be raised from the dead. They need Christ to shine upon them. And so this is our testimony to them. Christ is the giver of light, and will resurrect a dark sinner and drive the darkness of sin and corruption far from them, making him, that person, a light in this world. It goes on to say, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." The believer must take great care in how they walk, both his inward walk of faith and his outward conduct among men. To live morally and righteously is to live wisely. It's to live walking into the light. It is to live being a child of God. We cannot be caught up in the foolishness of the world, becoming partakers in the unfruitful works of darkness. The Christian must always be on guard, knowing that our adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This warning reminds us how easy it is to be swept away by the cares and lusts of this world. And those deceived by those lusts and cares, they are not wise. Believers are to avoid behaving like unwise fools. Biblically, a fool is named such not because of intellectual limits necessarily, but because of unbelief and the consequent abominable deeds that they partake of. The fool lives apart from God and against God's law. Psalm 53:1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. The fool says there is no God. They are corrupt. The fool can't comprehend the truth. Psalm 92:6, it says, the stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. And the fool can't comprehend his true condition. It says, Proverbs 10:21, it says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but the fool dies for lack of sense. And so we were all once fools. Foolishness is walking as the unwise. It's not a characteristic of a child of God. We must look carefully to our walk, and we must realize that those walking and living in this darkness around us, we were once fools just as they were. We were just as incapable of comprehending the truth. We were just as incapable of really understanding our true condition. But it wasn't until the light of Christ was proclaimed to us, until that light was exposed unto us, until someone said, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you, until that gospel message came to us, we were the fool. We were walking as unwise. But Christ, through his Spirit, raised us from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He raised us to new life. And so we should continue. We should always continue in our walking in that newness of life. We should not prove to be a false convert. And we must take this message to those around us, to our family members, to our friends. We don't want them to continue being foolish. We don't want them to be taken up in the warning we saw where the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. We want to proclaim this truth and have as many as possible around us walking in wisdom. And that's what it tells us in verse 16. Make the best use of your time. What better way to avoid sin than to be busy doing good? We must use our time on earth wisely. We have to make the most of the time that we have fulfilling God's purpose. We must use every opportunity for useful worship and service. Isaiah 32:6, it says, for the fool speaks folly and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. We should not be busy with iniquity. We should be busy with righteousness. Let us not be busy practicing ungodliness. Let us not be busy spreading false teaching. Instead, we should be busy doing the will of God. And that is what the next verse, verse 17, tells us. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, be wise. It sounds simple, but what is wisdom? Wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wise men will understand God's will. And that's the problem with so many people who call themselves by the name of Christ. They don't know God's will. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. These are those who live life wandering about, wasting their lives. They have no direction. They have no knowledge. They spend their time partaking of the activities of sinners, feeding their selfishness and their greed. They don't make the best use of the time. Instead, they become spiritually idle. And when you're spiritually idle, you are easily tempted. So what is the best use of our time? It's knowing God's will. But what is God's will? God's will is that people should be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, it says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is that people should be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It is God's will that people are sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It is God's will that people are submissive. 1 Peter 2:13-15, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to a governor as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It's God's will that we are enduring suffering. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." And it's also God's will that we are thankful in the lot that we have. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So we could see that this is not an exhaustive list of God's will for us. But if we delve into God's word, we can know what God's will is, and then we can live as wise people do. We can abstain from being foolish, and we can understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So the apostle here, after having spoken at length concerning being imitators of God, about not being deceived, not being partners with the sons of disobedience, teaching us to walk in the light, that we should be discerning what pleases the Lord, we should be walking in wisdom, we should be using our time wisely, here the apostle now warns against drunkenness. And for what purpose? Is it simply because drunkenness is excess? Is this just kind of inserted here and not necessarily fitting with the other admonitions? It's not just this, but it's also a warning against an excess that will deprive men of their reason. The war the Christian wages against sin, the flesh and the devil, it's hard enough without self-sabotage. Drunkenness is an evil sin against yourself. It puts you in a position to lose all sound judgment. It inflames the desires. It removes inhibitions, and it opens the door for all sorts of sin. So this is another admonition, as well as don't be partakers of the sons with the sons of disobedience, but also do not be a drunkard, because a drunkard has no self-control, and you will fall into these sins. You're that much more easily tempted to fall away. But instead, what does it say? It says to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we are to be filled with. Instead of being drunk, the Christian should be filled with the Spirit, which, in opposition to the flesh, leads and empowers the Christian. Those walking in the Spirit are inoculated against the flesh. Galatians 5:16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So if we are making the best use of the time by walking with the Spirit, we will not have opportunity and time to partake of the flesh and gratify its desires. So we should be walking in the Spirit. True communion with God is not induced by drunkenness, but by the Holy Spirit. The Christian should continually live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this is done by letting the Word control them, by pursuing pure lives, by confessing all of our known sins, by dying to ourselves, by surrendering to God's will, by depending on His power in all things. We must live conscious of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, letting His mind, through the Word, dominate everything that is thought and done. And when Christians are walking in the Spirit, what's the outcome of their lives? They sing and they make melody to the Lord in their hearts. Verse 19. It says, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so this is the consequence of being filled with the Spirit, a joyful, thankful, submissive heart. Those walking in the Spirit will make a melody in their hearts in public proclamation of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, just as we did this morning. And it's from the heart. It's not hypocritical. It's not for show. It's a melody of love coming out of the heart. And why? Because we love because he first loved us. The Lord himself is both the source and the object of the believer's song-filled heart. The next consequence of being filled with the Spirit is thankfulness. The believer's thankfulness is for who God is and what he has done through his Son, their Savior and Lord. It is a thankfulness for God's electing, redeeming, sanctifying, adopting, pardoning, and justifying grace. It is thankfulness for nailing our sins upon the cross. It's a thankfulness for all God's provisions in this life. It's a thankfulness knowing that had God not reached down and removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, we would be living a life destined for an eternal hell. Those who realize the bounty that God has given them in Christ can't help but be humbled, which leads to submissiveness. Philippians 2:3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." So in verse 21, it says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So every Christian is to be humble and submissive. To be submissive requires humility. Romans 12:10, it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." And what's our motivation for doing this, for being submissive? What's our motivation for living and walking in the light? What is our motivation for not being a drunkard? It's reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Proper reverence for Christ, for his work, for his person, for his commands, for his love, his justice, his mercy, and his grace. This leads to a life walking in the Spirit, fleeing immorality, being a light in the world, being thankful and joyous and submissive. All we have comes from him. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, it says this, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from above, or wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We must be humble, knowing that all we have, any wisdom we have, any knowledge we have, it is all come from Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. So we should boast in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should walk as children of light. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this admonition, Lord, that you give us as children, Lord, teaching us to not fall back into that darkness that you've saved us from. Lord, it is so easy to be tempted. Lord, we must be always on guard. Lord, we can't do this alone. Lord, our salvation is not of our own work. And Lord, we've begun by your Spirit, so how could we be perfected by the flesh? So Lord, we thank you for your word that comes to us, Lord, and as we hear it taught, Lord, as we read it, Lord, you teach us and you sanctify us. Lord, you give us wisdom from Christ. And so, Lord, just as we are justified before you now, Lord, we pray that you would continually make us righteous before you. Lord, that our daily walk would not be one that is tainted with darkness, Lord. Lord, we know and understand that we'll never be fully rid of our sin in this life, but Lord, we seek and desire to be rid of it. Lord, we ask that you would do this in the lives of this church and these people. We ask that you would drive darkness and sin away from us as we lean closer into Christ, the light of the world. So, Lord, teach us, lead us, keep us. Lord, we are helpless sheep, Lord. We wander about going astray. Lord, we need your loving care and your hand to constantly keep us and gather us together. And Lord, when we do go astray, I pray that you would go out, Lord, that you would seek us and save us and bring us back into the fold. Lord, that you would not leave us out to be devoured by the wolves. Lord, keep us from listening to the deceitful words of the world, Lord, and becoming partakers in sin with them. Lord, help us to stay busy with goodness, with righteousness, with justice. Lord, so that we are walking in the Spirit, Lord, and not idle and easily tempted. And Lord, help us, Father, in all of this to be humble. Again, knowing that none of this comes from our own flesh, from our own ability, but it all comes from you, your grace, and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, any goodness within us is from him. Lord, we have no light within us. It is only by the light of Christ that we can shine forth in this world. So, Lord, I ask that you would be with your people. Lord, that you would be light within us. And Lord, that this church would be a light to this community. And Lord, that you would gather others to us. So Father, I thank you for this and I praise you for it. To the glory of Christ our Savior, and in his wonderful name I pray. Amen.